Well, welcome to the message for the first Sunday in January 2021. For those of you that were with us last week in person, and my hope is that more of you will progressively join us in person as we seek to live out the way that the church began in Acts chapter 2. We learned together many different things, but we looked at 2020. We looked at what we had learned during what was a really difficult year, what we could praise God for through that year, and what we would like God's help for into the future. And there were two scripture passages that helped form the sharing and the prayer time that we enjoyed together. And it was a great time. We really did see God at work, and there was great sharing and great openness, and God is good, and he remains good. But the first one was Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and I hope that you've had a chance to read that ahead of this week. We learned how about in that passage that we need to put worry to one side, that worrying isn't something that we as followers of Jesus Christ need to do. It's not an attitude we need to have. We can put it aside and look in faith to God for his provision. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. But the other passage was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And we'll look at a broader section of 2 Corinthians later today. But it was about being a new creation in Christ, how that the old had passed away and the new had come. And what does that mean? Not about triumphalism. It's not about that we possess the kingdom now or any of that doctrine that is really, really poor. But about, we looked at and shared together and talked about the newness that we have because of what Jesus Christ has done. And because we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Not because of anything else, but simply because we are in Christ. But the implication and the application of Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34 are obvious as we move from a year of constant change and fear into a year that offers more unknown and the potential for a lot of new different circumstances. As Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 5 and 6, he continually challenges his closest followers, and I hope that includes you, that you would consider yourself to be a close follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus wasn't talking to the greater crowd. He was talking to his disciples, his followers. And as Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 5 and 6, he continually challenges them about what really matters in this life. And I'd encourage you to go and read those two chapters again. But he turns so much of their thinking upside down from a Judaistic point of view. For example, in a shame and honor-based society where other people's opinions of you mattered so much, Jesus said this in verses 5 to 11 and 12, that we are blessed when others mock us and persecute us as followers of Jesus Christ. He says that God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. He says, be happy about this. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. What? What's Jesus talking about? How does this work? Are we really ready for that type of upside down thinking? Is this our experience as followers of Jesus Christ? Maybe it's appointed to whether or not we are true followers of Jesus Christ. I can assure you that the great reward that it comes as being a follower of Jesus Christ is not on this earth. Let me just say that again. I can assure you that the great reward for following Jesus Christ is definitely not on this earth. But the promise is sure, because we are to be laying up treasure in heaven. We are to be looking for God's acclaim, not man's praise. We are to remember that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, from Romans 8:28. So not only is Jesus saying, you know, you can be happy and you can be glad when people persecute you and complain about you and judge you for being my followers, he goes on to say a bit more. So we're not going to get stuck in these, but I just want to just lay the foundation here. Jesus says that we are to be salty and bright, impacting a dark and rotten world. I mean, darkness doesn't like light. It runs away from it. You know, he says that the law cannot save us, pointing to his sacrifice on the cross that is needed for us to enter the kingdom. You know, it's not about what we can do, whereas so many of us still try to perform our way into salvation. You know, he bluntly challenged anger, adulterous behavior, the abuse of divorce laws for self-pleasure, revenge, loving those who hate us, helping the needy before he approached the need for us to rely on God for what we really need every day. So much in here that was upside down thinking to the people at the time. And can I say it's upside down thinking for many of us today, especially those of us that should know better as part of the church. But let's rest in this passage and be obedient in 20:21 to verses 33 and 34. And let me read them. Seek the kingdom of God. This is Murray's version. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Live righteously and he will give you everything you need. So despite all of the change in thinking that's required and everything that we are called to as followers of Jesus Christ, live righteously and he will give you everything you need. And verse 34, he continues, so don't worry about tomorrow. Let's not worry about 2021, for tomorrow will bring its own worries, and today's trouble is enough for today. Did you note the key to the provision for our needs? Is it looking at our own needs and our own desires and say, well, I need this and I want that and, you know, I need a new house and a new car or whatever? Is it about our troubles or our lack of this or that? No, in capital letters with an exclamation mark, no. What is the key challenge? The key challenge is that God knows all we need, and our job is to focus on him and to live righteously, and he will give us everything we need. And so this is the crux that I want to bring this message today to, about this righteous living that is required of us. This upside down thinking was moving from religious thinking to righteous thinking. That's what Jesus was talking about. If you look at it as a theme through Matthew 5 and 6, he was turning things upside down from religious observances and practices to righteous living according to his instructions to us. Now, I don't know whether this challenges you or not, but it blew my mind to think about that if we live righteously, if we're focused on what it is that God requires of us, that he will give us everything we need in this life. More importantly, he's already given us everything we need for our eternal security. You know, I hope this challenges you, because this is the segue that bridges us into 2 Corinthians and the new creation, and also to Peter's epistles that we'll be focusing on this year. The new creation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians and 2 Peter's and 1 and 2 Peter's instruction on how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Before Paul gives us this amazing teaching in 2 Corinthians 5 about being a new creation, we read about the way of being right with God through Jesus Christ in chapter 3. And this sets it up about this new creation. It says, belief in Jesus Christ changes us. In verse 16 of chapter 3, it says this, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil, the obstacle to seeing truth, is taken away. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he pushes further into this and says that, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Wow. How good is that? Is as we believe, that veil is lifted and we become more of who God is in this smelly, dirty, dark world. And then not only do we read about that powerful change as we believe in Jesus Christ and come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in 2 Corinthians 3, then in chapter 4, Paul reiterates the importance of us sharing the truth of the gospel to others. And while not wanting to divert us away from today's theme, notice what Paul says here in verses 3 and 4. If the good news, the gospel, if what we preach is hidden behind the veil, if we keep it to ourselves, if it's covered in law and performance and practices, it is hidden only from the people who are perishing. Let me read that again. If the gospel we preach, the good news we preach, is hidden behind a veil, and the veil Paul was talking about there was the things that hid away God's reality, and we're talking about the gospel here. If it hides away the truth of Jesus Christ, it is only hidden from people who are perishing. I just about feel like spending a whole hour talking to you about this. But in chapter 3, Paul talked about this veil as the law of Moses. But could you guess? And I'd be interested if you were to pause here and to think before I give you my thoughts on this. Guess what the veil is today? In those days, the law of Moses and all the practices and procedures and everything that people had to do to come into the presence of God, it made it really difficult and it made it hard. But Jesus tore through that veil. But today, as the church and with our religious beliefs, we've put this veil back in place, and all it does is stop people from understanding and knowing the reality of Jesus Christ. So this veil I see today is religion. It's our dogma. It's in our inherited faith. It's our belief structures that we've just adopted rather than really looked into. It's our programs that we run. It's, you know, separating kids into different age groups and different types of wherever they are and treating them differently. It's not working as a family. It's denominational diatribe. It's complex theology. Now, there's a place for complex theology, but we have to be careful that it doesn't put a veil around the simple faith about what belief in Jesus Christ brings. And I would challenge you to read 1 Peter chapter 1 in that regard too, and see how that we've got to be careful that the truth of who Jesus is and the belief in him does not get clouded by complex arguments. That's why one of the things next to me here on the screen talks about simple faith, one of the taglines that we have as Shepherd's Heart, because our faith needs to be simple so that people can understand it, articulated easily about who God is in his holiness and purity, who we are in our sinfulness, and who the person of Jesus Christ is to bridge that gap between us. So as we were talking about last week, and someone that was there last week perfectly stated that it is like that people are blind and deaf to the truth. Well, this is why, because the truth of Jesus Christ is covered up. Those of us that are inside the system, we get it, but we make it difficult for them to understand. The simplicity has been covered by legal religious rubbish, like what had happened in the times when Jesus walked this earth and beforehand. Do you hear me, people? Now, I know I've diverted away from what I was trying to say, but let's get back to this new creation thing. So we've got the importance of living righteously that comes out of Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. And the new creation that we are in Christ that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5, it's not a religious, dogmatic, or clever opinion, or driven by the opinion of others. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12 puts it this way. The foundation that sits this new creation sits on, we now have this light, Jesus Christ, shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. We live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. This is the foundational experience of the new creation, the new us that we are to be, looking forward, as Paul says in the first verse of chapter 5, to our new eternal bodies when these earthly limited ones no longer restrain us. And so to complete this bridge into what Peter's epistles holds for us and his challenging call to godly lives that will influence others for the kingdom of God, I want us to land today in the power of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read it together and let's absorb its power. Now I'm going to read you this from the New Living Translation, and it says this. So you've got to remember, just to summarize where we've been, Matthew chapter 6, talking about the need to live righteously. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about that when someone turns to the Lord, there is this veil that's pulled away. Then there's the experiential living of what it happens to us when we have the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living within us as we work through this life. And then we hit chapter 5. And Paul says this, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." So after the struggle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, he says that what we're looking forward to is not this earthly tent and this earthly life, but our new heavenly bodies, that an eternal body that is made for us by God himself. We grow weary in our present bodies. And oh, hasn't 2020, I don't know about you, but it's taught me that truth. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothes. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Isn't that amazing? And while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. For God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. I just want to stop there. You know, Paul understood the groans that we feel and the pain and the difficulties and the struggles that we face. And he said, you know, we can look forward to what's going to come in our heavenly bodies. Not that we want to get rid of this life. Not that we want to just up and die now and get straight into our heavenly bodies. But that we can look forward to that to give us hope to get through the struggles that we have now. And the Holy Spirit is in us, fueling us and feeding us and filling us. So as Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, that the Spirit that quickens us can overflow into those around us so that veil can be out of the way and that we can reach others around us with the message of Jesus Christ. And so let's get back into this, otherwise I'll get too carried away here. Verse 6 says, "So we're always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him." So we're not chasing forward and pushing things before our time comes to receive our new body. But our goal is to please him now, and I know that our goal will be to please him in eternity. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. And that verse 10, that second part of verse 10, it reiterates what Jesus said to his disciples of Matthew chapter 6, to live righteously. And this is one of the reasons, and you can also see this in Revelation 21, is that we will all be judged for whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, it says in verse 11, we work hard to persuade others. Do you? Are you persuasive? Is your life persuasive? Is what you do and how you speak persuasive for the kingdom of God? God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too, Paul said of himself. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. Now, we won't get diverted into that pride issue today, but it's interesting. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. So if you think I'm a bit nuts, it's about bringing glory to God and bringing someone closer to the kingdom. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us, since we believe that Christ died for all, the key kernel. We also believe that we have all died to our old life. Now we're starting to get to that final landing point of the new creation. Read that again. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. That's that new creation. Behold, we are a new creation. Those that are in Christ, they are a new creation. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. And that refers back to that veil again. And how differently we now see him. Why do we see him differently? Because we have believed and we are in Christ. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. And 1st and 2nd Peter are going to challenge this year. Are you living as a new person? And does your life now point so differently to and compare so differently to the old person that you were before you received Jesus Christ? Verse 18, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. We're not just to sit on this information. We're not meant to just build a religious business construct around this truth. This gift, we are to use it. Our task, as Matthew 8, 28 verses 18 to 20 says, we've been given this task to go and reconcile people to God. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message, this good news message of how we can come back into relationship with God. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making this appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, turn back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Have you heard anything so powerful as that for some time? It is just incredible. So in 2021, people, we have a great opportunity to reset and renew, to refocus and walk forward into the newness of the life that we are promised. And so I've got some points for you to take home today. And, you know, hit pause or write these down as we go. Number one, our future is in eternity. Number two, our new bodies won't groan like these ones do. But even as we walk through this earth, these groaning bodies will be given the strength. The Holy Spirit will strengthen us until the time has come for us to receive our new bodies when we pass from this life into eternity. Number three, we live now by faith. We live now by faith. We are not there yet. We are not in the kingdom yet. Number four, we will be judged for our walk on this earth, and we have a job to do. Let's do it. Number five, let's show the love of Christ through our lives to each other and everyone who will listen. Number six, stop with the human assessment. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Believe it and live like it, people. No more excuses. And number seven, God wants to use you and to use me to appeal to others through our lives. Let's get into it. Let's forgive each other and work this out together. Let's figure this out and do it. Amen. 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 Don't worry about 2021. God's got it sorted. He will use all things for his good purposes, and our job is to live righteous lives that shine brightly into this dark world. And that is what 1st and 2nd Peter will lead us through as the core of our teaching this year. What a great year it will be for the kingdom of God. And my prayer is that it's going to be a great year for you, that you will be encouraged, that you will be filled anew, that you will overflow, as we read in Romans 15:13. I love that verse, Romans 15:13, that as the Holy Spirit brings that peace and joy into you, will overflow around you like a spring. And, you know, like this is a part of that, this overflowing, this righteous living. It impacts those around us. And in our in-person service this week, I'll give another personal story about the way that God used that this week through just a kind gesture into our community. And so I'm keen to see what God's going to do in you this year as you learn to live righteously and to step forward into seeing God's provision as a result for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these two key passages from Matthew 6 and from 2 Corinthians. Lord, thank you for the way that you minister to us through your word and do so plainly and so bluntly. And Lord, you require righteousness. I thank you, Lord, that you see us through Jesus. Lord, that you have forgiven us, that you have opened that way for our sins, the things that separate us from you, to be forgiven. And Lord, I thank you that you've opened up my eyes to see you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers, anyone that has trusted in you, not to construct a veil around and to try and separate this truth from others, but Lord, to take that veil away so that simple faith and the simple truth of who you are, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, that it can shine through into the lives of those yet that don't know you. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be at work drawing those to you. Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our community and to those that we mix with every day. And Lord, we look forward expectantly to amazing opportunities that will come as we see you at work in and around us. Lord, we ask that you would show us where you're at work in the person's lives that we mix with, and that, Lord, we would join you in that work. And we thank you that your Spirit still strives with the heart of man, that you are patient beyond belief, longing for all men, all women, all children everywhere to come into a saving knowledge of who you are, Lord. And we thank you that step of faith, that moment that we believe in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, and we humble ourselves and ask for your help, Lord, that there is a change that's happened. There's a change that happens straight away. And we become part of your family. We become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We have a place preserved for us in heaven. We have a new body waiting for us. And Lord, thank you so much for that promise and the promises that we've touched on today. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do when we praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I hope that that has encouraged you today. And if you want to join us in person, if you live in the Toowoomba area, by all means, reach out to us. And we look forward to what it is that God's going to do in and through you this week. Peace to you.